Next time I do something like that for the kids, we'll actually do the voice of God. So we'll have tryouts to see who has the best voice for such a thing. We had a professor in seminary who just had an amazing voice. So we just all assumed if God were speaking to us, it would sound like that. It was kind of this movie voice, you know. And we told him that one day, and he goes, "Well, if you want to be typecast, why not God?" We are, this summer, going through the book of Acts, walking through the word of the Lord in this summer, and looking at the beginnings of the church. That is to say that when Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and then raised again on the third day, something happened to the people who claimed his name. Prior to his death, they were had full of ambition. They were full of confidence in who Jesus was. They were shattered, though, in his death, and then they went into hiding. And something happened following Jesus' resurrection in which they moved these people who were prone to hiding, prone to embarrassment, prone to give up on the whole thing altogether, and moved them out into the world. We're entitling this series Going Public. It's no longer underground. It's out in the open to point to Jesus Christ. And today we're looking at the life of Philip. We looked at Stephen last week. And Philip we'll read about in chapter 8. And there's a few texts that relate to him, but I'm going to move to the major text for which Philip is known, Philip and the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. In your pew Bibles, that will be on page 101, the red Bible. Is that right? 1001. Yeah. You probably get the table of contents or Genesis at the previous number. Hear the word of the Lord. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means queen of the Ethiopians. Some translations will say Candace there, okay? "This man has gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said. 'Unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, the same Spirit who led Philip in this text, we pray to lead us, that we would listen, that we would obey, and that we would see what you would do. For great are your works, even in spite of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really a remarkable text, and this text starts with a fact that we often rush by when we read this passage. Namely, that this passage gets nowhere without a leading from God. This is not a passage that starts out saying Philip woke up one day and had a good idea. He was going to just go for a walk down the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the main thoroughfare of the Philistines in biblical times. It's the main thoroughfare that takes trading from Egypt all the way into Jerusalem, farther north into Samaria, and then back around into Asia Minor. The main highway away from the comfort and the security of Jerusalem. Going for a walk on the road to Gaza is not like going for a walk in Yosemite Park. It's like going for a walk in Iraq. It's not something you just get up one day and go and do. And the whole thing begins and starts with the leading of the Lord in a variety of ways. But what was spoken is clear. You're going to go south, Philip, on a desert road. You're going to go to the place that leads to Gaza. And then he does this, and later on he hears again. I want you to go to a particular chariot, and I want you to stand by it. A leading of the Lord to Philip. And the question we ask ourselves in the midst of this is, does God lead people this way routinely? Does he do this now? And I think when people come across these texts, they typically assume that what's happening here is some kind of unrepeatable supernatural event. It's in the Bible, so it's kind of different than what could happen to me. Maybe kind of with a lot of fanfare, but it's just not typical. It's not something that we would expect to happen to us, that God would communicate to us his will and his actions for us to embark on. To others, this text is just kind of an offensive thing. We can't even imagine God speaking to people about his will. The Bible is clear, and Christian history has shown this, that God does in fact lead his people, intending to communicate to us what it is that he wants us to know and what it is that he wants us to do. Now, it's not a kind of leading that each and every action that we embark on has some kind of specific instruction. The Bible is full of what we call wisdom literature, in that he gives us his wisdom, what is true, and we put our minds and our hearts around it because we believe that following his wisdom is the pathway to a life of joy, a life of a clear conscience, and a life of the lack of disasters that are in fact preventable. It's not to say that it's not a life without pain or struggle. But the stupid fixes we often put ourselves in are clearly a departure from God's received wisdom. Just simply think about it. Don't do that. Or remember, if you go down that road, this is what's likely going to happen when you choose that. A lot of times it's wisdom. But God does speak to us about our lives and about crossroads that we face. And it's not usually the burning bush type of experience. In fact, that is in fact a rarity. But it is clear that he speaks to us in such a way that we cannot mistake it for our own will. We cannot mistake it for our own ideas. And usually these leadings of the Lord are not in themselves sensational. That is to say, the majority of the times in which the Lord may be speaking to us about his will and about his calling upon our lives, it's not the kind of thing where it's you're going to go out and you're going to part of sea. No, it has everything to do with his calling upon our lives, the gifts that he gives to us, and the unique circumstances in which we are placed and in which we can make a difference for the Lord. How do you know when the Lord is speaking to you? Well, first, as I've said, it's never your natural idea. Christian history has been plagued by this very reality when people have used their own will, used their own desires, and attached, God said this to me, and therefore gone out and done things that have been quite disastrous for themselves, for the faith, and for their families. I can guarantee you that if you were to come to me in my office and say, the Lord is leading me to mortgage my house and to go to Vegas and try to double my investment, I would say, that's not your leading at all. That's the leading of an advertisement. That's a leading of kind of a quick, rich fix you may have inside your own hearts. It's not a leading of the Lord. There are many things, if we would stop and let's think about it. Usually, we want to say a leading of the Lord is something that we desire, we want, and the result would be something that is great for me. Usually, you can rule those things out. Because God does not give us leadings that glorify us. You know what I mean? God does not give us leadings that will, in fact, puff us up, make us arrogant, make us callous, fill us with pride. God gives us leadings that call us away from ourselves. And that is why when you look throughout the Bible and the leadings of the Lord that have been come from Moses, Abraham and Sarah, Mary, though she responded quite favorably, Isaiah, particularly Jeremiah, the response to a calling and the leading of the Lord upon our lives is almost never, you know what, God, I was just thinking about that myself. That's a great idea. Usually a calling of the Lord upon our lives is something that provokes the response of, nah, no. Or, it's Moses, you got the wrong guy, clearly. Aaron, I think he's your man, right? Or, I know someone else would be really good at this, but I'm just not up for this right now. The responses to the leadings of the Lord are usually, that wasn't my plan. It wasn't my idea. In fact, I'm not really cool with this. And the Lord doesn't give up. The Lord says, listen, Moses, who gave you your mouth? You may think you can't use it, but I can turn it around. Look, Isaiah, I'm calling you. If I'm calling you, I probably have a pretty good reason for you to listen. The Lord calls people to things that they haven't thought of and oftentimes usually is a difficult task. Yet humble followers of the Lord begin to listen to that calling. And it happens, I think, mostly just an impression on the mind. Sometimes it moves in the heart, though I don't think the Lord continually moves there because we can often confuse our emotions with clear leadings. But it's a clear impression for us to do something, to not stand still. And it usually involves a little risk, usually involves a little discomfort. It usually may, in fact, lead to some embarrassment. Because it wasn't our idea, or we might be exposed for who we really are. Philip was a person who we see in this text, heard and went. Said, okay, I'm going to go for a walk today. Traveling towards Gaza, and I'll see a chariot, and I'll stand by it. The disciples throughout the book of Acts begin to hear the word of the Lord in this way, where a clear impression is put upon their hearts to do something that they hadn't thought of before, and to go out and help people. And you'll find in Christian history that there are many times which people have been moved to do this very thing, sometimes in seemingly ordinary and benign ways, but it makes a difference. Like the impression on your heart to go, I'm going to go drop off about 5 bags of groceries on my neighbor's step today. Not something you naturally do, but you might be led to do that. I'm going to go talk today to my annoying neighbor who can't help but run at the mouth and belittle people, I'm going to actually befriend him today and listen. Those kind of things? Those aren't naturally our ideas. But they're God working in our hearts to do things we wouldn't naturally do, and he does it for a purpose. That is to say, he uses us to let someone else see his will, which is to our second point. Leadings of the Lord usually, if not always, are intended to bless someone else. And they're done when someone listens to a leading of the Lord and is willing to be patient enough to follow it. Now, the important following of the leading is clear when we consider what God could have done. God could have simply appeared to the Ethiopian, much like he appeared to Paul. He could have stopped that chariot on the road to Gaza, couldn't he? He could have had the blinding light come out and say, the man's name is not given, but listen to me, I am the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He would have got his attention. But what did he do? He uses Philip, one of the first people set aside to be a deacon in the early church. And he uses a person who listens to his will to go help someone else who are in need. And a discussion takes place in which someone who is in a place of confusion, who does not understand what the truth is brought to a place of clarity simply by the means of a person who was being led and was patient enough to do what he was asked to do. We are in a time and a place these days of tremendous impatience. We want things to be done quickly and fast, and we are particularly impatient with people's ideas. If the blogs on the internet are any indication of an appropriate discussion or a dialogue of debate, quite the opposite is seen daily. A complete lack of graciousness, a persistent impatience, and literally a kind of a yelling and screaming about political topics, social topics, crippling people's ability to have discussions that actually lead to wisdom, to understand what truth is, and certainly to experience what grace is. There is no grace extended to these kind of discussions. If you are wrong, to the bad place go you. You know exactly what I mean. And the common phrase I hear and I read as I listen to various debates is they just don't get it. And so there's no point in talking to them. There's no point in having a discussion or a dialogue. I'm done with them. I'm annoyed by them. They don't get it. If the church gets to that place, and it often has at times throughout church history, where we simply say, gosh, I'm just done with non-Christians. They just don't get it. Then we have forgotten the nature and the means of the gospel. We live and breathe in the world of God's grace and his truth. Yet we tend to make it comfortable for us, palatable to us, which is to say it goes down our throats smoothly. And when someone from outside this world of faith steps into it, and they haven't been taught the rules yet, they don't understand the way we do things yet, they just don't get it, that our world has been disrupted and our predictable world of Christian life and practice has been upended and it's uncomfortable for us. But when we stop to think about this more clearly, shouldn't we expect non-Christians to be behaving as non-Christians? Seems so utterly silly to actually say that, doesn't it? But of course, people who do not believe in a Lord that has died for them, has forgiven them, who would give them a hope and a purpose, would live in such a way that their lives reflected quite the opposite. We should expect people who have never even heard a Bible story in their entire lives, not to know who on earth Moses is or Noah is or Isaiah or Mary or Paul or why they should even care. Let me push this a little farther. We have to be honest about our faith. Our faith is not just itself mere logic. It's not like our faith believing in Jesus Christ is like believing that the sun is going to come up tomorrow morning. Christianity believes that there is one infinite God, above all, who made all, who decided to take human flesh and become a little baby. This little baby, who was also God, grew up, taught his people, and went and died. God died. Was buried for 3 days, rose again on the third day. And now his believers believe that that particular death, his death as an imposter Messiah, offers forgiveness of sins, and that if you believe in him, there is a new life to be given you now and an eternal life to come. That is the gospel truth. God so loved the world that he gave his son. But if we were just to say that and to say, you should get it now, we're deluding ourselves. There's a lot of conversations that need to happen. There's a reason that Paul writes, we preach Christ crucified. It's on the back of my pulpit here. We preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, the very people from whom Jesus came. And it's foolishness to Gentiles. The great apostle Paul says that our faith was baloney to people who should have known better and a joke to the rest. He's communicating to us that we have work to do in explaining the faith. We have work to do in being patient enough to show someone the truth. We have to be able to be patient enough to let the truth of what happened historically begin to sink in and to make sense. It is not obvious, but it is deeply true on a supernatural level. It's why we've asked this question a number of times throughout this book of Acts. You've heard people from our church speak on why it is they believe. And church is not a place where you should be armed with a stock answer for that question, just to make your pastor happy or your denomination. You really have to believe it. Philip really believed what Jesus said about himself. He really believed about what happened to Jesus. And he was willing to be patient enough to explain it. He humbly stepped to the side of a chariot that had an Ethiopian in it, heading back from Jerusalem. And a man he would likely never, ever see again. And he says, what are you reading? Isn't that a great question? Hi, how are you? What are you reading? He doesn't jump out of the gate and put a hammer over his head. And he engages him in a conversation. Evangelism does not work when the people who are called to do it don't believe it. What's the point in talking about amazing grace if you don't believe that you need it or the world needs it? What's the point of talking about grace if it's something that you don't think you need at all? The leading of the Lord calls us to be willing to step outside of ourselves, to listen to the voice of the Lord, and to stand alongside someone and befriend them. Be willing to explain to them what it is that we believe and why it matters for them. Using the leading to help others. And lastly, when we see the leading of the Lord, the obedience of Philip to go, and also the patience of Philip to engage the man on his own terms, there's no formula being displayed here, but a simple explanation of Isaiah 53, which Jesus himself used to point to himself. What is clear from this text is that a person's conversion, a person coming to a place in which they believe in the truth of Jesus Christ, is ultimately God's action on that person. And subsequently, their own surrender has been accomplished by it. Yes, Philip is greatly used in this passage. He listens, he goes, he's patient. But listen, to begin with, God was the one at work in the first place. It was his providence alone that spoke to Philip to go and do this. It was his providence alone that put into this man's hands a scroll of Isaiah 53. It wasn't like he woke up in the Holiday Inn of Jerusalem and pulled out the Gideon's Bible. Scrolls are not easy to find in Jesus' time. And he happened to be reading in the chariot on the way to Gaza, Isaiah 53, the one text in the book of Isaiah that Jesus uses to quote and point to himself. These are not coincidences. And at that very moment, the man's willing to listen. We can imagine a number of scenarios in which Philip walks up to the child of the chariot and says, "What you reading?" "Whatever I want. Leave me alone." He responds, "Isaiah 53. I don't understand what I'm reading." You see, God is at work in so many different ways. And the beauty of this entire interchange is that he has created the groundwork for it all to take place. There's no pushiness here from Philip. There's no trying to make the sale, so to speak. He followed the leading of the Lord. He was bold enough to point to Jesus Christ, to say this text points to him, and then to explain what the gospel truth is. But the man, the Ethiopian, had to be led by the Lord to say, "This I believe," on his own. And that's why, in his own terms, he says, "Okay, I'm in." Apparently, Philip had the time to talk about baptism in the chariot. He says, "Let's do it right here." God is at work in the lives of people throughout the world. But he calls his people to listen to his voice, to be still and know that he is God, to be obedient to his leadings, which are usually, if not always, leadings that call us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And when that happens, and when we're patient, we can, in fact, be used to help someone in a variety of needs. All throughout the book of Acts, you'll see this occur again and again and again, both responding to the truth by the word and also responding to the truth by service, giving, food, shelter, caring for needs. The question for us from Philip is, will we obey the leading of the Lord when his calling is clear? Let's pray. Lord, help us at times to drown out the noise, to listen. I confess that I'm not a Christian who listens to leadings as well as I ought. There's probably many here as well in the same way. Maybe those here who, Lord, you have been leading and you've been speaking really loud and they've been closing their ears, turning their backs, wanting to explain it away or to simply say no. Lord, continue to speak. Use your megaphone to speak to us and help us to be obedient to listen. There's a world in need, Lord. You ask us to follow you, not simply to believe, but to follow you. Help us to follow you. Help us to listen and obey. Help us to look at others as those for whom you died and to whom you want to make yourself real. Forgive us for our judgmental attitudes. Forgive us for the ways in which we dismiss people. Forgive us for our impatience of not even trying to understand where someone is coming from or to listen to their history. Give us the patience to listen, to ask the right questions, and to show people the truth. And would you do your salvation work in that, bringing people to faith in Christ and the joy that he promises us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please stand if you remember our opening song is now our closing song. So it's God Who's Giving Knows No End.